Good morning. If you will, open the Word of God up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, down to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Well, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before You this morning, and we do confess that Your love is our soul's chiefest treasure. Oh God, we thank You that You have opened our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, to receive the salvation that He freely offers. We thank You that You have chosen us before the foundation of the world, that You had set Your love on us then, and Lord, that You had carried out all Your plan and Your purposes so that we would be redeemed, so that our sins would be forgiven, so that we would receive a glorious inheritance. O God, so that we would be participants with Christ in this plan to bring all things under His rule and authority. Lord, Your love is marvelous. It is vast. It is far beyond our finding out. Lord, we thank You that we can read of it in these words here before us. We thank You for Your marvelous grace. For all that You have done is the result of Your grace to us. Lord, Your heart is full, abounding with, overflowing with grace. And we are recipients of that. Lord, may we know more of it this morning. Grant me help as I seek to open up something, the grandeur and the glory of what Paul has penned here, for our hearts to be stirred to worship. And help us all as we hear and as we understand, Lord, to be moved to praise Your glorious grace. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Your most precious Son. Amen. Amen. We have just read one of the longest sentences in the Bible. Over 200 words in the original compile this massive sentence of ardent, heartfelt praise to God. And really, in reading it, just in the mere reading of it, the impression that we get is that Paul is stirred to worship over the grace that is his in Christ. The whole passage conveys a soul that is elated with joy over God's inexplicable grace. Paul's prose is elevated to a majestic style as he seeks to declare the blessedness of God and as he marvels at his glorious grace. And really, again, the impression that we receive from the beauty and rhythm of this passage before us and the content that it contains would make us conclude that Paul has almost lost himself in worship. It is as if these words just roll off of his tongue and flow directly from his heart as he contemplates this glorious grace that is ours in Christ. God's glorious grace of infinite magnitude has Paul's soul overflowing with adoration, and I think that it is appropriate to say that this heart of praise is a grace-kindled heart. John Eady says concerning Paul in his writings, argument often rises into doxology. Logic swells into lyrics. Paul knows that the God who gives these glorious gifts so richly and constantly is worthy of rapturous homage. They who get all must surely adore Him who gives all. End quote. Paul is contemplating God's grace, and his heart is full of joy. This passage of Scripture is really something like a massive mountain of treasure, of spiritual treasure. There is plenty in it to make the soul rich and to make our hearts glad. And my intention this morning is not so much to give a detailed exegesis of the passage. That would take us more time than it is allotted here. But what I do want to do is I want to survey the work of our triune God. I want us to delight in the treasures of our union with Christ, and I want us to pick up and marvel at a few of the jewels of God's grace to us in Christ. And so, as we examine these treasures, as we look at them, my heart's desire for us is that we would marvel at them. Our soul should say, wow. We should be stirred to declare, as Paul declares at the beginning of this passage, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole passage is full of praise. Three times, praise to His glorious grace. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. We're not to look at such glorious things and come away thinking, well, that's nice. We're to come away when we contemplate the grace of God with hearts stirred to render to Him what He deserves. We are to come away full of gladness, rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. We should, in a sense, as it were, be like Paul, beside ourselves with His marvelous grace. So he begins, and with blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, as we seek to glean from this passage these spiritual truths this morning, I want us to see, first of all, a purposed blessing. There in verse 3, a purposed blessing. God has bestowed upon all of His saints, that is, every single man, woman, or child that has placed faith in Christ, He has bestowed upon them every single spiritual blessing that He has provided for His people.
Let me exegete every. It means every single blessing that God has for His people is granted to, is bestowed upon each individual child of God. There is no child of God sitting here today who is lacking in any spiritual blessings. He gives freely, He gives abundantly, and He gives to all the same. We have been given every spiritual blessing that has ever existed in the mind of God for His people to experience and know. And Paul really here in this whole passage gives to us a sampling of some of those spiritual blessings. I don't think that it's exhaustive, but he does begin the list. And some of those that he speaks to are the blessing that we are a people that have been chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. We are a people who have been adopted by the Father, adopted as sons by our God and Father in heaven. We are a people blessed with a lavish grace. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are participants in the summing up of all things in Christ. We are recipients of a marvelous inheritance. We are sealed by the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee that we will receive that eternal inheritance. Every spiritual blessing, every promise of God to do good to His people is ours, and He has poured it out. He has bestowed it upon us in the heavenly places in Christ. That is really to say that we already are tasting something of heaven, because wherever Christ is, there is the kingdom of heaven. And all of our spiritual blessings come from the King of that place. And we are even now, this very day, experiencing those very blessings. It's glorious. It's glorious what God has done for us. But all that God does for us is done for us in Christ. Every blessing we know because of our attachment to, we know and experience because of our union with Christ. And there is not a single spiritual blessing that we have ever experienced apart from Christ. This is crucial for us to understand in this passage, because Paul over and over again says, in Christ, in Him. And Lord willing, one day we can explore in more depth what it means to be united to Christ. So the first thing I would have us see is a purposed blessing. Every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly places in Christ. But secondly, a predetermined choice. Note there in verse 4, just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before the foundation of this world. And our election is in Christ. Really, this is a glorious and profound truth that is so deep. We don't have the time to fully explore it, but let me seek to open up a little bit of it. This choosing has as its source the free and sovereign will of God. This choosing springs out of the infinite love of God, His nature, and in particular His gracious heart and sovereign prerogative, is the very starting point of this divine decision. It is not constrained or determined by anything outside of Himself. There is nothing in us, there is nothing about us to call forth this decision. It is His choosing. It is His delight. And Paul really emphasizes the freeness and the graciousness of this election as he highlights both the time of the election and
as he highlights the locality of our election. We were chosen before the dawn of time, and we were chosen in Christ, it says. It is a choosing that took place in eternity past. Our minds really have trouble even conceiving of what was before the beginning. But before even a particle existed, before the trees came into existence, before the seas were called forth, before life was spoken into existence, before there was anything, there was God. And there was our election, God's choice of us to show mercy, to pour forth grace, to make us His in Christ. And this is really difficult. At least it is for me to get my mind around. I was on the heart of God before even anything came into existence. God was thinking of me. God was preparing and willing, as it were, a plan that He would save me, that He would lavish grace upon me, that He would pour out every spiritual blessing for me. Unbelievable that we were on the mind of God before the creation came into existence. And we have our election in Christ. And this is glorious beyond our comprehension. And for now it will suffice that we understand that all the benefits that are conferred upon us by God the Father come to us again, as we have already stated, because of our union with Christ, because we were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. He is the origin, He is the author, and He is the finisher of all of our spiritual blessings. Not one single small blessing comes to us apart from Him. I know I've already said it, but get that in your hearts. Every spiritual blessing, including our election that is in Him, was before the world began. 1 Peter, we've already read and studied this a bit. He calls us elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we are elect for something, the text says. We are chosen before the foundation of the world, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. Really, this statement assumes something. It assumes that we are unholy. And it assumes that we are blameworthy. It speaks to our filthiness as sinners, and it speaks to our guilt as transgressors. The reality of our high crime, as it were, our high treason against God makes His graciousness and His gracious choosing and adopting of us and blessing us all the more glorious. His election is not just for undeserving sinners, but for ill-deserving sinners. The verdict of this holiness that is spoken about here and this blamelessness for which we are elected has been declared through the justifying work of Christ on our behalf. That work in which God declares us righteous. But it is not realized fully and completely yet. There is coming a day, and I believe this is what Paul has in mind. The purpose for which we were elected is that there is a day in which we will be completely, practically, functionally blameless.
without guile, without sin. And it will be on that day when we see Him as He is and we are transformed into His glorious likeness. We have been elected for that. We have been chosen for that. God has set us apart, as it were, so that we ourselves would experience salvation now, but in the time to come, experience the fullness of that redemption that will be spoken of later. And certainly even now, as He is transforming us and making us more and more like His Son, we are becoming more like we will be on that day. This is the purpose for which God has chosen us. But come thirdly, and notice in verse 5, a permanent adoption. A permanent adoption. God has predestined us to adoption as sons. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Again, note our adoption. It's adoption as sons, but what? By Christ. It's associated with Christ. It's because of our union with Christ. And Paul really here is just, he's again emphasizing the sovereign authority and initiative of God in our adoption. All through this passage, we see it over and over again. The foreknowledge, the predetermining, the choice, and all the action that is going on in this passage is the action of a triune God. It is not us doing anything. It is His prerogative. It is His initiative. It is His decision. And it is His working. And our adoption is His doing. Consider how amazing our adoption is. That is, that God has made us a part of His family, that He has drawn us in and made us sons when we consider what we once were, as Paul says later in this epistle, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. And now, what? The children of God. Glorious. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. But note also that our adoption, our being made the sons of God, look at the source of that adoption, according to the good pleasure of His will. This gracious gift of adoption to us is evidence, really, of the greatness and the intensity of the love of God for us. It flows from the good pleasure of His will. And I think it's denoting both the delight that God has to make us His sons. Think about that. The delight, it's God's joy to have us as His sons. But not only denoting the delight, it's denoting the resolve, His good pleasure, His will. It's His will. He not only desired to do so because He loved us, but He has the ability to accomplish that. He had set forth all that is necessary to make certain that His delight was fulfilled. Paul is conveying to us, and sometimes we have a hard time understanding this, the warmth of God's delighting love in making us His own. Does your soul wonder at that? Does your soul rejoice over your sonship in Christ? Is your soul stirred and moved to worship that God would take the disobedient, the transgressors of His law, the ones who hated Him, and bestow upon them such love that He would make them His very own sons and daughters?
we are adopted. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." I'm a very imperfect father and full of sin. But when I hold my little babies in my arms or see their joy and happiness, my soul delights over them. It rejoices over them with singing. I love to put them in my arms, to hold them. And in a certain sense, when there's worries in their hearts, when there's little struggles in their lives, when they're discomforted, to comfort them, to quiet them with my love. God infinitely more holds us in His arms. Dear brethren, this is not a silly picture. God holds us in His arms. And He quiets us with His love. And He delights over us. And He rejoices with singing in us. Our adoption is in Christ. He does it because He delights in His Son. And by association, He delights in us. It is marvelous that we have been adopted into the family of God. But I would have you see also a pervasive and a pricey redemption that was accomplished for us. Look down in verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." What is redemption? What is it that we have received? Well, redemption is rescuing us by making a payment. It is bringing us out of bondage, out of slavery, by ransoming us. Redemption is accomplishing our release from the bondage of sin. It is accomplishing our release from the bondage of Satan. And it is really accomplishing as well our release from the bondage that we have to the penalty of our sins. In the Old Testament, this idea of redemption is central. It is what the people of God look back upon to understand the work of God and the heart of God towards them. They look back to that day in which God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They look back to that day in which they were being oppressed. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were slaves to a wicked man and to all of his evil designs and desires. They were poorly treated, and God brought them out of that land and brought them into a land that He had prepared for them. It's called the Exodus, right? Well, it is glorious that in Luke, when Christ is conversing with those three beloved disciples upon that Mount of Transfiguration, that He is speaking of His departure that He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. His departure, His exodus. He was about to bring about a far greater redemption than the people of God of old had ever experienced. His face was set upon the cross. There He was going for the forgiveness of His people, for the forgiveness of our sins and of our trespasses.
Do you realize that that's what's being talked about here? Forgiveness, not just of sins, but trespasses. That is, our law breaking, our law disregarding, our indifference to what God has told us to do and what He has told us not to do. And our transgression is found in every one of our sins. It is a shaking our fist at God. But God is going to wipe it out in Christ.
And so Christ is headed to the cross for that purpose. In Him we have redemption.
And the redemption that we have in Christ, it is free. It cannot be bought. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be labored for. It cannot be prayed for. It must be received. Nothing we can do can redeem us. But accept that redemption by faith in the Son of God.
Accept that Christ went to the cross.
And so it is free for us, dear brethren. But it cost Him, in a sense, everything.
Note in the text, in Him we have redemption through His blood.
Through His blood. Our redemption is different than the powerful working of God in creation. In creation, God spoke, and it happened. Much more must take place in salvation. God could not simply say, let these people be redeemed and forgiven, and we would be redeemed and forgiven.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is, there is no forgiveness of sin. God would send His only begotten Son into this world. And that perfect and pure, spotless Lamb of God would be led to the slaughter. And there would be slaughtered, yes, by the hands of evil men. But yes, slaughtered, crushed by the Father in heaven for us.
Our redemption involves the removal of our sin, cleansing from all unrighteousness. But it is cleansing that comes because the penalty of our sin was laid upon Christ. Does that make sense? Does that set home to your own hearts when I say penalty? Hell, your condemnation, what we deserve to suffer for our transgressing the will and ways of God was laid upon Christ. And Christ bore it all and has fulfilled and accomplished for us an eternal and perfect redemption.
Praise God for Jesus Christ. And praise God that we are in Christ. And that He has done all that is necessary in His life and in His death and in His resurrection and in His ascension and session at the right hand of God for us. Our full and complete redemption. And it is in accordance with what? The riches of His grace. And so I would have you also see the plentiful source. Look back briefly at verse 6, and then we'll look at 7. To the praise of His glorious grace, by which He made us accepted, or by which He bestowed favor upon us, or bestowed grace upon us in the Beloved. And our redemption, skipping down to verse 7, is according to the riches of His grace, a plentiful source. His grace, His free
unrestrained favor towards us. Not only not giving us the sentence that is due to us, but then bestowing upon us unimaginable blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. A plentiful source that comes from the very heart of God. His grace is vast. The depths of it cannot be plumbed because His grace is infinite. And He has infinite grace that He has lavished upon us. When I think of lavishing, when I think of what God, I just think of massive amounts of water continually pouring over me and delighting and refreshing my body. And in this case, it's the grace of God just constantly being poured out to us in Christ, delighting and refreshing our souls. It is a plentiful source. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. We have been bestowed all of this grace, again, in the Beloved. If you look down at your translations, many translations have Beloved capitalized. Because we are bestowed all this grace in Christ. It all comes to us by virtue of our union with Him. In Colossians, Paul calls Jesus the God's Son. He said, the Son of His love. And because Christ is the Son of His love, and we are united to Him and co-heirs with Him, we too are the sons of His love. Let me read to you John 17:20-23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And listen, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. And have loved them as You have loved Me. Why not wonder, O our souls, that God loves us as He has loved His Son? That pure, perfect, untainted love directed towards His Son. He is ours in Christ. It is a plentiful source, and it is all ours in Christ. Well, moving on, not only a plentiful source, but let me open up a bit of a profound plan. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. He's going to reveal the mystery of His will. In Scripture, the mystery refers to that which was previously hidden, but now is being revealed or disclosed to us. God has revealed to us the mystery, if you will, the glory of this eternal plan of salvation in His Son for us, the children of His love.
And the text says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Speaking here that God is going to add up all things. There's going to be a sum, if it will. There's going to be a completion to the equation. There's going to be harmonious oneness with all of His intended purposes, and it is accomplished in Christ. You see, we live in a fractured world, a broken world, one that is broken by sin. It doesn't take us far to look to realize this reality. Our own hearts demonstrate it. The hearts of those around us demonstrate it. All the world demonstrates it. Man's reason demonstrates it. That we live in a place that is so tainted, so skewed by our sin. The whole creation is longing for the day of renewal. And that day is coming in which God will sum up all things in Christ. All things will be made new, and we will experience the harmony that we were made to experience as we worship God forever as we were made to worship Him. And not only us, but all creation, everything God has made in heaven and in earth will stand with us. And will render to Him the praise that is due to His name. Our hearts will be filled. Our mouths will be open. Our lips will be singing. And we will be filled with the glory of God. A day is coming when He will sum up all things in Christ. But dear brethren, He is summing up right now all things in Christ. It's not just then. It began at the cross. You could even argue it began before then. But it was revealed most fully. The mystery was revealed in the coming of Christ. And He is working now to sum up all. We are a part, if you will, of a grand and glorious movement. Sometimes we think of Christianity as just little small puny thing in the corner of the earth. This is God's eternal plan to bring glory to Himself for the ages to come. He is redeeming a people that He set His love on before the foundations of the world. And He is transforming and making all things new so that we would render to Him the glory that is due to His name. And He's doing it in Christ. His kingdom, if you will, is marching forth. It is spreading and growing. His rule is being made known. We are a part of something that is bigger than us individually. We are a part of something that is bigger than RBC Louisville or the churches here in Louisville. We are a part of God's eternal plan to bring glory to Himself in Christ. As He sums up all things in Him. Not only a profound plan, but note as well, in verse 11, a procured inheritance. Not only is God now putting all things into its proper place, a day is coming when we will receive this glorious, eternal inheritance. An inheritance that Peter tells us is incorruptible, that is undefiled and that does not fade away, and an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. An inheritance. All of these spiritual blessings that have been spoken of thus far will be more fully realized, and we will understand them infinitely greater in heaven. our inheritance is there for us.
We, the scriptures say, will inherit the earth.
The meek will inherit the earth. The scriptures say that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
Romans 8 speaks about us being joint heirs with Christ. And Hebrews 1 speaks to us that Christ is the heir of all things. And Colossians tells us that all things were made for him, and that they're all moving towards him. He's going to inherit all things. He's the recipient of all things. And if we are co-heirs with him, then all things are ours in Christ. A marvelous inheritance that will be ours. An inheritance that will have no sin associated with it, that we will enjoy freely. Can you imagine that? We cannot enjoy God as we are intended to for one moment, 1 second that is, of one day. But a day is coming when sin will be so completely removed from us that this glorious inheritance will be so filled with it that we'll just be rejoicing always. What is it to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't know what it is. I've never experienced that here. But a day is coming when we receive an inheritance. We'll know what that feels like. Can you taste just a glimpse of it, though? What will that be like when we give him what he has asked for and we do it gladly and there's no strain, there's no putting to death sin, there's no difficulty in doing it? Glorious inheritance prepared for us. There is more from this passage, but let me just bring out one more point in closing. We are given a precious guarantee. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a powerful means, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glorious grace. A precious guarantee. We have been sealed with the Spirit. This seal is a confirmation of the work of grace in our hearts. His presence in us is the assurance of God's ownership over us. But the Spirit of God is not only a spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. He himself is the guarantee that all the spiritual blessings of God will be ours in Christ. The Spirit, if you will, is not only the pledge, he is the guarantee, if you will, the down payment. He is the assurance of our eternal inheritance. But not only the assurance of it, we are experiencing it now as that first payment. So that we've tasted of it. We know it's coming. We understand that a day is coming in which we will receive all that God has intended for us to receive. Because he reserves us for that day. All of our spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with in the heavenly places come to us in Christ. And as the text says, in beautiful rhythm over and over again, it's to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. We sit here today as redeemed recipients of marvelous grace for the purpose of his praise. That is what God is doing in us and in this world. His aim is higher than just the salvation of our souls. It is the glory of his name. All is done for the praise of this marvelous, incomprehensible, inexhaustible, infinite grace that God bestows upon us. Because that grace reflects his infinite glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that your word
encourages our hearts. We thank you for the love with which we have been loved in Christ. We thank you for our election. We thank you, O God, for our salvation. Your goodness is infinite, and we barely understand but a small portion of it. Lord, would you show us more of the grace that is ours in Christ? Would we know more of it? Would we rejoice in it? Would we revel in it? Would you stir us? We want to begin each day and end each day and say all the day long, even as Paul began this section of Scripture, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all your doing that we are in Him and that we are experiencing your marvelous grace." Teach our souls to wonder. Teach our souls to rejoice. And Lord, may it be all to your praise, for you are worthy of all we can offer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.